Praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Awesome to see you this morning. You are a good-looking bunch. Almost every one of you. Look at your neighbor and say, you're looking about as good as you can. Will you do that? Just, you're looking about it. Make them feel good. Now, don't lie in God's house. You know they are. They're doing their best this morning. Some people's best is better than some of the other people's best. That's all right. It's all right. So welcome back. You say, well, thank you. I got one thank you. Welcome back from what? Welcome back to church. See, last week was the Super Bowl of church services. Easter is the big hubbaloo, the big event, right? The Sunday after Easter is when most of the pastors get depressed and want to resign. Because everybody's seats are full on Easter, and the Sunday after, they're like, what did I do wrong? So I've been doing this long enough that I'm already prepared. I'm prayed up and emotionally healed before I come down. So say that with me. Say, after Easter. After Easter. So we're after Easter right now. That'd be important at the end of this message. One of the fastest growing crimes in the world is something called identity theft. Now, I'm talking to a generation of mixed people. So I want you to understand, I'm going to explain some things, and the young people's going to be like, duh. But you have to understand that there's somebody sitting at the end of your row that's not as tech savvy as you are. So there are these things on phones called apps. That's short for applications. There's this thing called the internet. It connects people around the world. Think of the biggest library you ever went to when you were a kid. It's bigger than that. So we all are familiar with the concept of apps on the phone and doing things online. Well, with the advent of the internet and apps becoming more commonplace and online banking becoming more commonplace, there's this growing theft of people's identity. And what happens is somebody gets your information, usually offline. Now, there are other scams where they get it when you insert your ATM card at a gas station or something. There's all kinds of ways that this happens, but people, thieves out there have found ways to adopt your identity and use it for their benefit. I'm going to say that again because I'm preaching already. They confiscate, they steal your identity so they can use it for their benefit. That they try to pretend to be you. And when somebody asks them who they are, they don't give their identity. They give your identity. So people's lives are ruined over this, as you might imagine. There's documentaries made of people that 5 and 6 years later still have not straightened out their life from having their identity stolen. It's a big deal. And not only is your bank account drained, but sometimes you can't prove who you are because someone else said they were you, and because they used all of your qualifying terminologies. They used your social security number. They used your bank account information. They used your birth date. They used your picture. Now it is impossible for you to prove that you are who you say you are. And sometimes years later, people's lives are still being ruined because of identity theft. It takes a tremendous amount of work to dig yourself out of this. The elder generation, which is the most prone for this scam to fall to, some of them just give up trying. Because not only do they not understand how it happened, they don't understand how to get out of it. So I'm going to read to you this morning out of the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about identity theft, but we're going to bring it home to Christianity a little bit. Is that all right? But keep in mind that definition of what identity theft is. Someone takes your identity and pretends to be who you say you are. Acts chapter 11, I'm going to ask if you would, if you're able to stand this morning for the reading of the word. Acts chapter 11, if you've got a Bible and would like to follow along, I'm going to begin with verse 19. Acts chapter 11. By the way, I want to tell you, we've got some special sermons coming. I believe every sermon's special. You say that all the time, Pastor. Well, I do. But next week's going to be something you don't want to miss. And then the following week, my friend Pastor Hurt will be here to bring the word for Pastor Appreciation. And then I'm going to begin a series I'm very excited about because It's going to speak to this generation. We're going to identify who the real Jesus of the Bible is. And we're going to go deep and wide all at the same time. And be honest with you, it's going to upset non-believers and believers the same. I'm an equal opportunity offender in this place. So that's going to carry us all the way through the summer. It's a big in-depth study of who the real Jesus of the Bible is. Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Verse 20, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Say, that's a good thing. Okay, so they're preaching to Jews, and some of the Jews are believing and turning to the Lord. Verse 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So that's a good thing too. Mm-hmm. So people are getting saved. The church is doing what the church should be doing. The church is speaking the truth. They're speaking the gospel and people are converting. Verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarshish to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And this is where I'm going to preach my sermon from this morning. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I wonder what's wrong with the name disciples. And why did the name change? Father, touch into place today. Touch every heart. Touch every mind. Let's be receptive to this, your holy word. And help us today to leave different than we came because we have been in the presence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I am 50 years old. I'm in that generation that's wild. We were feral children. We were raised by ourselves as raccoons in the woods. Our parents were the first generation where moms went to work, and we were called the latchkey children. Mom didn't know if we got home from school because we did not have pagers. We did not have cell phones. Mama didn't know if we was at the house, if we had been abducted, or if we had joined the army, ran away with the circus. She did not know until she got back home that evening what had happened to us. My mom would put me outside in the summertime, say, it's too nice for you to sit in this house. And when she put me outside, she meant it. She locked the screen door behind me. When she said go outside, she didn't mean walk to the end of the porch and turn around and come back. She meant go outside and stay for a long time. And I would get on my bicycle and I would disappear. And I would come back home, usually when the streetlights are on. I know y'all fancy city folks say, when the streetlights is on. But see, I'm from the country. We didn't have no streetlights. Our streetlights was fireflies and the moon. So by the time the moon got in the sky, I had to be at the house. And I'd walk in the house dirty, scraped up, blood coming from different places on my kneecaps and my elbows. Mom said, go take a bath. She didn't say, where you been all day? She didn't say, have you ate? She said, go take a bath. You stink. I'd been in the creek. I'd been swinging on vines in the woods. I'd been building forts and tree houses. And she didn't know any of it. I was living like Huckleberry Finn, and she didn't know any more about it. And here I would come in. We were that generation where we didn't have the internet, but now we do. So I'm in the generation where I'm young enough to understand the internet, to use the internet. I can apply all of the things and become tech savvy, but we didn't grow up with it. So we know both worlds, okay? And I'm old enough to remember when I was a little boy that when we went to elementary school, we would say things like the Pledge of Allegiance in school. Before we went to eat lunch, We all said, God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Can you imagine the uproar if that happened today in 2024? But before we went to eat every day, we all stood up and we said, God is great, God is good. Now, we had some children that were of a different persuasion, and they got sent down before us because they didn't want to participate in the prayer, and they weren't made to, but most of us, we all said, God is great, God is good. And when I was growing up, when you used the term Christian, most people kind of had an idea what you meant. Like when you said, those are Christian folks, most people kind of understood exactly what you meant. But in 2024, the term Christian has become confused. Now you have to put some kind of disclaimer or a qualifier on that term. When somebody says, I'm a Christian, my first question is, what kind? Because I've lived enough days, like I said, I'm 50. I've lived through five generations now, or decades now, and I remember when somebody used to say, I'm a Christian, it kind of meant, I go to church. Now it just means they got a TikTok channel. And they heard the name Jesus one time, and they think they know everything about him. It's amazing to me how nobody goes into their bedroom with a hacksaw and decides, I saw a TikTok video, so I'm going to do my own brain surgery. But because somebody watched some TikToks, they think they can dissect the scriptures on their own. And so they when people say, when they get on TikTok and they say, this is what the real Jesus is like, I'm listening to 5 or 10 seconds of it going, that's not the Jesus in my Bible. But people today, when they say, I'm a Christian, I need to know what kind of Christian you are. Because they might say, well, they're born again. Okay, here's the big one today. I'm spiritual. That's amazing, because so is Lucifer. So maybe you ought to get spirit-filled instead of spiritual. And the people will say, well, I'm evangelical. Well, we're getting closer. Or somebody will say, well, I'm a mainline Christian. I don't know what that means, but it probably got a different definition these days. Or I know you, Pastor, you're charismatic. Well, I'm charismatic, but it has nothing to do with my faith. I'm just loud and boisterous even if I'm watching football. Somebody say amen. So back home, they used to call our bunch the Holy Rollers. We wore that with pride. Some of you are from that part of the country. So the word Christian has become devalued, and here's why. Because so many people use it, but don't properly define it. So it's confusing because there's all kinds of these people who say they're Christians, but yet they don't even agree on what that means. When you listen to them start talking, you're like, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with my Bible. So when people say, I'm a Christian, they might be a politician trying to get votes. They may be a singer or an athlete who just won an award, and they say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm like, the lyrics to your song was not giving glory to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That song that you just won that award for is not a hymn in church. So I'm not sure that your definition of Christian lines up. Somebody say amen. With my definition, I see people on Facebook all the time and TikToks making TikToks about this is what real Christians believe. And I'm thinking, well, then I'm not a real Christian because I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that God is accepting of everything. I don't believe that God is turning his back on sin. I don't believe that God is all love and nothing else. I don't believe that. So I must not be a real Christian, y'all. It's confusing enough to me, and I've been in this a long time. I can't imagine how confusing this generation's definition of Christianity is to folks that's never been to church and have never heard real gospel preaching. Christians have had their identity stolen. This is what I want to talk to you about this morning. But I'm going to tell you that it's okay. They can have it. Because what a lot of people are throwing around as a definition today, as a lot of people say, oh, those are Christians. You know who never called us Christians? God. The Bible says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It never says they were first called Christians from heaven. The age we're living in needs something real. The dispensation that we find ourselves under are desperate for us to be authentic. Whatever it is you believe or you claim to believe, please believe it with your whole heart. Because they can smell phony from a mile away. If you're up, down, in, out, all around, if you're in one moment, out the next moment, they can sniff that out. They are desperate for something that is authentic. So I want to ask you this morning, what is our true identity? Because Christianity has been hijacked. And that adjective of Christianity terminology, maybe it's time that we stop trying to use it and define who we really are. Because we didn't name ourselves Christians. The people of Antioch did. Jesus didn't call us to be Christians. You want to know what Jesus called us to be? He gave us one command, Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make Christians of all the nations. Hello? He didn't call us to be Christians. He called us to be disciples. Say that word out loud. Disciples. He called us to be disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The people of Antioch changed their name. They stole their identity. The disciples. Jesus said, go be disciples. The disciples were called Christians at Antioch. They had their identity stolen. They were not ever called by God to be Christians. Pastor, they sound like the same thing. What's the difference? I'm glad you asked. Because I'm going to spend the rest of the morning showing you what the difference is between a Christian and a disciple. Are you ready for this? A Christian means believer. A disciple is a follower or an imitator. I don't even have to preach anymore. That'll preach all by itself. So when people are on TikTok making videos saying that Jesus teaches things that you know he didn't teach, now you know why they're a believer. They believe Jesus was real. They believe some form of Jesus, mostly the one that they've made in their own image and likeness. But they are not an imitator. Because an imitator does a lot of things. A follower does a lot of things that a simple believer will never do. You know, have you ever been passionate about something? And you can't understand why the people that you know aren't as passionate about it as you are. It's because they may agree with you. They may believe the same things you believe. But they're not an imitator of you. And they're not a passionate follower of your belief system. It's the same way in the world today. Now, when I was a kid, my dad used to use this stuff on his hair. It's called Brill Cream. It was always on the back. He had a little vanity bag on the back of the toilet, and it was always in there. And does anybody remember the logo? A little dab will do you. And that's how a lot of folks treat Christianity. A little dab will do you. A little dab on Sunday morning. They want a little bit of Jesus when they get ready to eat. They want a little bit of Jesus when they get a promotion at work. They want a little bit of Jesus if their marriage starts falling apart. They got that kind of a little dabble do you relationship with Jesus. They like him. They want to go to heaven when they die. They want him to heal their sicknesses, but they do not want him interfering with their choices and their day-to-day lives. They do not want to dig into his word to find his identity. They do not want to hold his word up as a mirror to see if they reflect what that word says. And they sure don't want to be changing any habits or attitudes or personality traits in order to reflect more of him. No, that's the identity that had been stolen in this world today. They want Jesus to be available but not interfere. I'm doing a whole lot better preaching than you're doing shouting right there. Yeah, they don't want him to get involved in their day-to-day life. They just want him available when they need him. So I'm going to give you several things this morning that's going to show you the difference between a Christian and a disciple. Maybe it's time we stopped trying to act like a Christian. I remember when I was a kid, people used to say, you ought to act like a Christian. Now, you ought to be looking at people saying, you need Jesus. Maybe it's time we stop trying to act like a Christian and start living like disciples. Because you can act like Christians on Sunday and act like somebody else the rest of the week. Y'all not going to help me right there, but you know I'm preaching good. So he gives us the identity of a disciple. I'm going to go through these systematically. He gives us the identity of a disciple. First thing I want to point out to you is a Christian and a disciple ask different questions. A Christian asks, often by the way, Holy Ghost help me. I am not thinking about none of y'all, but some of you might be in this room. Because I've been doing this a long time. And some of y'all been with me a long time. Here's the kind of question a Christian asked. Pastor, can I do this and still get to heaven? And my answer has always been the same. If you got to ask, you already know you shouldn't be doing it. And number two, why you want to live so close to that line? Like, why? If it is a question about missing heaven, why would you want to do it? So a Christian asked, can I get away with this? A disciple asked, would Jesus do this? Because they're being a follower, an imitator. It's already getting thick in here. I just want you to know, me and the Holy Ghost ain't afraid of none of you, so I'm just going to go ahead and go tell the truth. The difference between, here's the identity of a disciple as well, because disciples have a different motivation. Disciples get up every day thinking, how can I please God? Christians get up every day saying, how can I please me? How can I please that pretty young thing? How can I please my boss? How can I please? But a disciple says, how can I please God? And everybody else will have to get another place in line. See, disciples live by a higher standard of living. And I know what some of you are saying. Oh boy, here we're going to get legalistic. It has nothing to do with legalism. It has everything to do with a disciple wants to imitate the one that he's following, that she's following. They have more purpose to their existence than just trying to satisfy the lust of the flesh. And I'm not trying to squeak into heaven. I got news for you. I'm not trying to enjoy this life to the fullest and then hope that I squeak into heaven. I'm trying to exist here. I'm trying to have my time spent here wisely to glorify him. And when I get to heaven, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I'm not trying to live close to the edge. I'm wanting him to look at me and say, you are doing my will. And what was his will? His will was, your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, I want you to know Jesus didn't talk about heaven as much as he did here. He wanted to make sure that while you were here, you were doing the will of the Father. Because his goal was not simply to get you there, but for you to help bring there down to here. And people will say, well, I'm a believer. Well, there's no telling to know what they mean by that, but God's not looking for believers. James 2 and 19 says, you believe that there is a God? Good. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So if all you are is a believer, you're on the same level as the devil. Now you know why you keep living like one. He's not looking for folks that put on Facebook after 14 listings about how they got tore up from the floor up, how they had went to this wild party and they cussed out this person and they've done, and then all of a sudden they put this one picture up says, God's got my back. Because I'm a believer. All the while, they're giving the rest of themselves. God might have their back, but they're giving the rest of themselves to the devil. It's quiet in this mortuary. See, this is the difference between being a believer and being a disciple. God is looking for followers. He's looking for imitators. So, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Would you know a disciple if you saw one? Somebody say, yeah, long hair, smells like fish, wears sandals. No, I'm talking about a disciple these days. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 27. Jesus and his disciples left Galilee, went up to the villages near Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he told them, "Who do people say I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you're one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Messiah." King James Version says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of God, or the Son of Man, must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with the disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples. He did not look at his Christians. He looked at his disciples and reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. Notice what he says. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." That's what a Christian does. Christianity tries to bring God into our understanding. We try to put God in our box that we control. We try to make God in our image and our likeness. That's what Christianity does. Verse 34, "Then calling the crowd to join the disciples," not Christians, disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower." Now here's the difference, here's the line between where most Christians, believers, never cross into discipleship. You must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory for his Father with the holy angels. I'm going to tell you something about Christianity today. Now, we love it when you come to church. We celebrate you when you come to church. But can I tell you, Jesus was good at thinning out crowds. We're always trying to get bigger ones. Jesus was good at thinning them out because Jesus didn't play. Everybody that wants to make Jesus this cuddly, warm, embracing character that was on a felt board in Sunday school where he had a lamb on one knee and a kid on the other one and he's always smiling and he's always loving. No, no, no. When Jesus got crowds together, he cut. When he taught, his words thinned the crowds out. Now, disciples obtained their identity by being a few things. According to the scripture I just read you in Mark's gospel, they are confrontational. If you want to be a disciple, you can't just go along to get along. You're going to have to rebuke some things. You know, like, now let me put a clarification in this. You're going to first have to confront some stuff in you. Before you confront it in other folks, you're going to have to make sure that you are living right, doing right, and imitating right. So they are confrontational. When people say, "Well, we shouldn't cause a stir." No, no, no. The stir has already been caused. Because this is not, by the way, this is not a Republican thing and a Democrat thing. This is a good thing and an evil thing. A light thing and a darkness thing, okay? And so we don't rebuke humanity, but because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We rebuke the spirits of ages. Somebody say amen. So we're confrontational. The second thing is we are consistently real. We pride ourselves here, and I use pride as a term. Not, you know, obviously, we're not supposed to be prideful, but we pride ourselves at Promise of Victory of being a church where everybody's somebody, nobody's perfect, and anything is possible. And the reason we want you to understand that is because we don't want to be a phony building full of manuscripted, polished believers who act one way in here and another way out there. We want you to know that even when you're in here, we ain't all right. Even when you're in here, we don't have all the answers. Even when we're in here, we don't always hit the target 100%. So what you see in here, you should also see out there. Disciples are also, according to Jesus, sold out. Did you hear what he said? He said, you got to take up a cross. You have to give up your own way of doing things. Take up a cross and follow me. A Christian is often trying to find a way to backdoor some satisfaction for themselves. A Christian wants to come to church and worship Jesus, but as soon as service is over, they want to worship themselves. That's that. And but Jesus said this, a disciple is desperate to please the Lord. Not just in this room on Sunday, but when you are laying in bed at night and the lights go out, who are you then? Because if you're hungry and desperate to satisfy and please the Lord, a Christian should examine some things about themselves to find out if they are qualified to become a disciple. One of the things that you and I should always be examining is our appetite. Oh, happy day. Why do you hunger and thirst for that thing? Because the Bible says that when you accept Christ, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new creation. And that terminology, actually, and I don't have time to get into it, but actually depicts a creation that has never existed before. Do you understand that when you laid your old dead life down at the cross and he resurrected you into a new life, that thing's never been seen before? Like, we've got wombats, we've got manatees, we got long-necked giraffes, we got all kinds of weird-looking creatures in this world. We had dinosaurs at one time. We've got all these different nationalities and ethnic groups around the world, and they're still discovering people today that we didn't know ever existed. We got all of that, but one thing that has never been seen before. We've got angels and demons, but we have never seen the likes of you before. Nothing like you had ever been created, where you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but he rose you in the new life. And when he rose you in the new life, that is a new creation. So if you're a new creation, why do you still have old appetites? Why are you still hungry? What? So ask yourself that. Evaluate your, why do you go to that website? Why do you know to do right and do wrong anyway? I'm not condemning you. I'm saying the difference between a Christian and a disciple is a disciple examines their appetite and says, why do I feel the need to drink the whole bottle? Why do I feel the need to book the hotel room? Why do I feel the need to send that picture in that text? What is it about me that has an appetite for something that is not imitating the one I say I love? Is this too deep for a Sunday morning? See, you need to examine your appetites. What motivates you to want that thing? Ask yourself, why do I have a taste for things that God's not pleased with? Why do I desire and yearn for stuff that I would not do in church on Sunday? That's the difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. What is the power that moves you? You've never got excited about Jesus. You never got excited about coming to the altar and laying it all down, but you get sure enough excited when they play your song in the club. You are all in. Some of you get more excited about the Steelers than you do about your Savior. So what motivates you? What power? I'm not telling you not to watch no football. We watch football. But I have never been more motivated by football than the one who laid his life down for me. So since Jesus died, a disciple dies to things that has lesser power. That's the difference. Next, their desire is to change their reflection. You understand that God will not become like you. You have to become like him. Another word for disciple, when you break it down in the original Greek, is student. But it's not what you think. It's not like we have students today that go to school and they pass through school, but school don't pass through them. No, these students These students were live-in students. They lived with the teacher because they were apprentices. And here's what they said. They said, we want to live with you because we want to eat with you. We want to see how you handle your day-to-day routine. We want to imitate you. And the only way for us to imitate you is to keep our eyes on you. And that's what a disciple does. If you spend enough time with a teacher, you should start reacting like them. You should start speaking like them. You should start walking like them. And you should start treating other people the way he does. A disciple also, the word makes their decisions. The word. There's not an L in that. It doesn't say the world. The word makes their decisions. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Do you know what that word abide means? That means if you make a home, if you live inside my word, not just come to church and get a Sunday pick-me-up, but if you let the word make your choices for you. You've heard me say it before. People ask me all the time, what do you think about this law that they passed in Congress? Or what do you think about abortion? Or what? I said, it makes absolutely no difference what I think, because I'm just a mere man. But my opinion is shaped and formed by what thus saith the Lord. That's what matters. I have no opinions apart from him. I have died to myself and given myself totally over to him. If he says it's right, I'm on that side. If he says it's wrong, I'm on that side. And it really doesn't matter what I think about it, because I've given myself to him and his word. Their motivation, a disciple, their motivation is love. Why do we do what we do? We ask you to come up at the end of services and we want to pray with you. And we don't do that to make a show. We do that because we love you and we want to see you free. We want to see you delivered. We want to see you healed. We want to see you whole. That's why we do the things that we do. We feed the hungry because we love people. We have a clothes closet where we give free clothes away because we love people. Our motivation is love. The reason I want to see every seat full is not because I want my ego to be stroked. I want those people to know the same love that I know, that Jesus loved them in their sins and has saved them from those sins and has a place prepared for them. So everything we do is love. Now, love's got twisted in this generation. I don't have time to get into it. But in this generation, they say, well, if you love people, you'll affirm them. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Because I can't affirm something that's going to, I know is going to cause harm. Now, any parent in this room knows that if your child is doing something harmful, you'd say, stop, don't do that. Because you know that what they're doing is going to cause them harm. That's real love. Real love tells the truth. And our motivation is love. A disciple, they care about the condition of their produce. And this is where this is going to be the last cut. I'm going to spend the rest of my time talking about your produce. Yeah, you should be a little fruity. John chapter 15, verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear how much? Much fruit. Why? So you will be my disciples. See, lasting fruit is the purpose of our identity as a disciple. Why would you want to be identified as a disciple? So you can have lasting fruit. Jesus isn't looking for our Christian leaves. He's looking for much fruit. What's that mean, Pastor? Well, it means in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus saw a fig tree, and the Bible says he was hungry. And he went to that fig tree, and he figured it would have fruit on it. Why? Because it had leaves. And when he got to the fig tree, and he saw that it had leaves but no fruit, he cursed that tree. And the next day, while the disciples were walking by, that tree had died. Because the message to us is, you only have one purpose. And it's not to show Christian leaves. It's to bear much fruit. Because there is a world out there that is hungry for authentic, real disciples. Somebody that can point them in the direction of healing and wholeness and deliverance and be able to save them and show them the way to heaven. And they're hungry for that. And they come to churches because they see our leaves. They see that we advertise that we know him, that we have found the way, the truth, and the life. And they come to our churches and they say, "Where is he?" And you have a bunch of leaves but no... We have all of the trappings. Like, his songs are here. Jesus' stuff is in every church. His songs are there. His communion cup's there. Some even have a table that says, "Do this in remembrance of me." All of his stuff is there. His book is there. It's his autobiography, by the way. We've got hymnals. We've got songs. We've got brass instruments. We've got drums. We've got people with bright, shiny faces. All of his stuff is there. But there's no fruit. And people are starving to death because too many people say they're Christian, but they don't bear much fruit. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" Jump down to verse 33, and it says, "So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything." Say everything. Everything. Everything you own. And that's not just money. That's not just materialistic goods. As a matter of fact, it's not about that at all. It's about giving up ownership, control. Because if he gets this part of you, he'll get the rest of you. If you'll surrender your heart, you'll surrender everything else. So becoming a disciple requires radical abandonment. You're going to have to put Christ above your relationships. And if you're not a disciple, you hear me say things in here that you absolutely will think I am crazy. Because when I tell you that you may have to break up with somebody who don't love Jesus the way you do, you'll be like, "You know how hard it is out here? I got all the apps. I've been swiping right. And you know how hard it is out here in these streets trying to find somebody? You want me to just kick them to the curb because they don't love Jesus?" Absolutely. 101,000%, yes. Because how can you build a house with a faulty, cracked foundation under it? So you got to have radical abandonment. You got to put Jesus above your relationships. But by the way, not just your relationship. You got to put Jesus above yourself. Control freaks have a hard time serving Jesus. Because you want to know everything and you want to dictate to everything. You want to tell God, "Well, I need it by Tuesday at 3 o'clock. And God just laughs at you because he doesn't work that way. And so you have to have radical abandonment. Some of you will have to abandon your personality because you have always been crude and harsh and hateful and mean-spirited. And you got to abandon that to be a disciple because nobody wants to come to you to find out that Jesus was hateful. They want to see the real Jesus, and you're going to have to abandon your personality to a newborn reference so that you can show the world who he really is. I got to move on. Y'all mad at me now. John 15 and 4 says this, "Remain in me and I will remain in you." Why? Because a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed, cut off from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So here's the thing. The only condition necessary to bear fruit is to remain connected to Jesus. Okay? Let me put it to you like this. A fruit tree. Did anybody grow up like I did? Anybody grow up with fruit trees? I just had this conversation yesterday. I was convinced until I was like 13 years old that my mom and dad had me for free child labor. Because, you know, grandma and grandpa, he was a coal miner, but they was also farmers. And you know how them farmers are. Like, they make their own workforce. like they have 7, 8, 10 kids because, you know, somebody's got to plow them fields. And they're not about to pay somebody that they can just make. Like they just made their own people and put them out there in the fields and said, plant them rows and hoe them beans. Come on now. And Grandma, I love Grandma. I do. She's been gone a long time. But some of y'all are grandparents. I'm a grandparent, and nothing would thrill me more than to know that my Veda was excited to come see me. Like go to Papa Al's house. Like that would thrill me to know that she was excited to come see me. But when my mom and dad told me I was going to Grandma's house, y'all, I was not excited. Because it was like going to labor camp. Like, I didn't go to Grandma's to just sit on the floor and play tiddlywinks and Lincoln Logs, and she didn't make me hot cocoa on the stove. As soon as my feet got out the truck, she had a chore list for me. Does anybody remember chore lists? She'd had me up in that apple orchard, 7 years old. I'm climbing, shimmying up these trees with a saw in my hand, and I'm cutting the dead limbs back. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm cutting the dead limbs back. Then I got to get down. After I've cut all the trees, then I got to gather all the limbs, and I got to get them over to the burn pile, and then I got to set them on fire. I'm 7. Some of your kids are 12 years old. You still got them buckled in car seats. It's a different generation I was raised in. 7 years old, my grandma got me out there with a saw in a tree, no harness, no helmet. Elbow pads, what were those? Got me up in a tree, swinging from limb to limb, cutting stuff down with saws, and then starting my own fire. And by the way, if I cut the wrong limb, I was scolded and grounded for it. I'm 7. Of course I'm going to cut the wrong limbs. I don't know the difference. But here's the thing. The reason you cut those dead limbs back is for new growth. Because you know that if you never cut the old dead away, the new life can't begin. And here's what I want you to know about staying connected to Jesus so you can bear much fruit. Too many people in the church call themselves Christians, and they live phony because Christians are trying to act like Christians. But the disciple just lives. A disciple just gets up and imitates Jesus. We don't have to act like anything because we're not fighting that old desire anymore. We're not fighting that old nature anymore. We're not because we don't have that hunger and that thirst anymore. No. I imitate Jesus. And by the way, a fruit tree doesn't work to produce fruit. The fruit comes as a natural byproduct of staying connected to the life source. So my fruit, I don't try. When you see me at Walmart, I don't have to hide my buggy. Here comes somebody. Might have been in my church before. I don't know who left all that liquor in that buggy over there. They need Jesus is what they need. Now, I don't have to do that because when you see me out there, it's the same person you see in here. Because my fruit is a natural byproduct that I am hooked up to the life source. That because he lives, I live as well, and his life lives through me. So it's all about fruit. And I don't struggle to produce fruit. I just do it because I'm connected to him.
That's true.
And his power surges through me, and his word defines my boundaries. And so I do what he does. I imitate him. In Acts chapter 12, there was a king named Herod, and he had already killed James, the brother of Jesus, and he arrested Peter too. And this is what the Bible says in Acts 12 and 4. And when they had apprehended him, he put him in prison. This is Peter. And he delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending, I told you this was going to come back at the end of the message, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So he's already killed Jesus' brother, And he intends to kill Peter. But he's got a collision with the calendar because he didn't think it was a good idea to kill the pastor on Easter. So what he says is, I'm going to leave him in jail until after Easter. And then after Easter, I'm going to go right back to business as usual. That's what Christians do. Christians get all ramped up and excited at Easter to serve the Lord. But a lot of times, a lot of them go right back to business as usual. The same thing they were doing, the same way they were living, the same choices they were making. And I want you to know the enemy fully intends for you to go back. Now that Easter is over, he wants you to go back to your old ways, your old life, your old plans. The worry that you may have gave Jesus last week, he wants you to pick it up again. The darkness that you asked him to take you out of, he wants you to go back to it again. The depression that you prayed your way out of, he wants you to get right back into it again. I got one last point to give you and I'm going to get out of your way. A disciple doesn't confess they believe in a resurrected Savior and then keep living like he's dead. That's what Christians do. Christian says, I believe. What do you mean by that? You believe he lived? You believe that his words are good? You just don't follow them? I got down here in the floor to show you I ain't scared of you. Now, some of you may not come back next Sunday, but stop saying foolish things like, I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. Stop saying that. That's not what a disciple does. A disciple does not keep living like he's dead. A disciple says, because he's alive, I'm alive, and he lives through me. I mirror him. I imitate him. So delete some of those websites. Delete some of them apps. Delete some of them phone numbers. Because the fact that you still have an appetite for it tells you that you've got some room to grow. And I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to help you. But the more you keep giving yourself access to those things, the farther from being a disciple you're going to end up. This is after Easter. And the enemy intends for you to go right back and do exactly what you've always done, acting like a Christian. And some of you may have got saved last Sunday, and if you did, thank God. Thank God. But can I tell you where the churches went wrong for a long time? We expect new converts to give up everything. We expect new converts to just throw it all away. But then once you've been saved a while, you ain't got nothing left that you need to get rid of? When's the last time you prayed through your conviction? When's the last time a sermon or a worship experience caused you to fall on your face and say, my God in heaven, I've been wrong. Forgive me. It's not just the new believers that need to repent sometimes. Some of us have been doing this a long, long time, and some of us need to come and say, I've been a Christian long enough. It's time for me to make the move into being a disciple. I have acted like a Christian long enough. I want to imitate my Lord and my Savior. And I've done any job at all preaching this gospel this morning. That's exactly what's going to happen as I open this altar. Are there anybody in the room that says, I want more of him? I'm just not satisfied with the walk that I have. Maybe you used to be closer to him and you've noticed that you've taken a few steps back. Maybe you used to be more on fire, but you've grown cold. This is the morning. This is the anointing. This is the word. This is the message. And this is the atmosphere for you to come and relinquish the rest of you. God, I gave you everything. I didn't give you this attitude of mine. I gave you everything. I didn't give you my marriage. I gave you everything. I didn't give you my addiction. I gave you everything. I haven't given you this depression. I've gave you everything. I haven't given you this anxiety. I want to be a disciple. I want, more than anything, I want to finish this thing well. Help me, Jesus. Help me to finish well. Help me to show others how glorious you are, how powerful you are. Help me be consistent. Help me be true to your word. Help me to honor you. I want to be a disciple. I need to be a disciple. I'm tired of fighting this constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. I want to just surrender everything, oh God, to you. So I challenge you to stop acting like a Christian and come determined to be a disciple.